great afternoon.
For Judy and myself.
For sure. Hope it has been for you as well.
Got a chance to get
quite a bit of visiting in, quite a bit of good food,
several
cups of coffee, which I'm hoping will kick in and help as well.
But it's been great to be able to spend time with
brothers and sisters today
as we thought about
God's greatness
this morning in a couple of areas.
One in
his power and his majesty, the magnitude
of our God as we
looked at the universe that he has created.
And then also before that in the class as we thought about the great wisdom that God has displayed and how those things will help us to not only search for him, because we understand that we need him. In his wisdom, he made us in such a fashion that we would come to a knowledge of the fact that we cannot do it by ourselves, that we need our God. And upon making that decision, he's made it in his wisdom and possible through his word to understand what it is he wants from us and how we can live this life. And those are certainly both great benefits. We want to take a little bit of time tonight to talk about the idea of I stand amazed at God's patience. What do I learn from God regarding his patience? How does that help me so that I understand how I should also live in my life? We're an impatient people. As a general rule, we're an impatient society. We understand that. There are a lot of ways that that shows, sometimes in very little things. I think in terms of occasionally when we would be at the grocery store, have you ever kind of rounded the last aisle of the grocery store and you start surveying the lines, which line is shortest? And sometimes the shortest line is not the best because you know the cashiers and you know one cashier's faster than the other. So we want to get in the line because we may save. We may save a minute or two by doing that, or passing a car while we're driving. We're impatient many times on the road, and we may gain 10 or 15 or 20 seconds by being able to go around somebody else. We understand that we have a difficult time sometimes just waiting for things to happen the way that they should happen and giving them time to play out. And yet God is going to show us a great deal of both endurance, long-suffering, and patience in this life. I read a great little quip about a guy who was driving, and maybe you've had this kind of circumstance before. He was at a traffic light. The light turned green. He went to press his accelerator to go. His car stalled. And so now he's got cars behind him, and he's trying to start his car, and he's gotten that sound, you know, where it's not turning over. It's just, and he's trying to start the car. The car behind him is honking. He's doing his best trying to start his car, and the car behind him keeps honking. And so he got out of the car, walked back to tap on the window of the guy behind him. The guy rolled down his window. He says, "Look, I'm doing my best to try and start my car." He says, "If you can get it started for me, I'll honk yours for you." We get impatient. We want people to move faster than they do. There's a lady by the name of, she's a professor, Susan Greenfield, that wrote a piece called Tomorrow's People, How 21st Century Technology is Changing the Way That We Think and Feel. And in that article, one of the things she talked most about was how much technology is making us a society where we expect instant gratification. And we understand that. We want things to happen very quickly, and we're not very patient if they don't happen very quickly. My grandfather used to use a word, ponder. I never really used that word as I was growing up, but he did. You could go ask him something. He'd say, "I'll ponder that." And that's what he was doing. Now, we thought that was just a way of driving us away, because if you went back 30 minutes later and said, "Grandpa, you know, how," or we called him Granddad, "how... how about that?" And he said, "I told you I'd ponder that. I'm pondering on it." You could go back 30 minutes later and he'd say, "I'm pondering that." He wasn't just putting us off. There were things that he thought it was good for us to wait for. Things that he intentionally wanted us to slow down. You don't need everything that you think you need and everything that you want immediately in this life. And we understand that. How many times, even as we've talked some this weekend, as we've been with Dan and Robin, you know, it's very easy in this society with technology just to pull the phone out real quick, isn't it? You can be doing anything. You can be talking about somebody and somebody says, "I wonder how old they are. Well, let me check. I'll pull out my phone. I can Google that. I can find out exactly how old they are. We can solve this problem in the next 3 or 4 seconds. And that's what we do. The centurion had this kind of authority where it says that he could say to a man, go, and he went, or to another man, come, and he came. We get that mentality with technology. You know, it's like we think send and it sends, or search and it Googles, and I get the answer right away. We get impatient. We're in line behind somebody in a store or like a Starbucks or something, and the person in front of you orders one of the specialty Frappuccinos. You're thinking, are you kidding? That's only going to be slower. Just a cup of coffee. And we're thinking, you know, do I not have enough patience just to wait a few minutes? That happened to me, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to pull up my phone. I'm not even sure how you spell Frappuccino. Let me find that out while I'm waiting. We need instant gratification. And God wants us to understand the world just doesn't work that way with Him. And He wants to show us something. And I'm amazed at God's ability to wait and endure. And amazed at God's long suffering, what He is willing to put up with. Have you ever been in a situation where something is annoying you or something is going on or one of the children's doing a certain thing and what do we finally we say, enough? I want you to look at some things with me and see how long-suffering our God is and why that should amaze us and what that should help me to understand, even as we read just a moment ago from 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll go back and look at a portion of that a little bit later in the lesson as well. So God is patient in a lot of different ways. That bothers me greatly when I look at that. I don't know about you. I'm probably patient in most areas, but when it comes to traffic, although that one I have to say doesn't bother me as bad as this one does. That's somebody that was in a rush. Couldn't even wait for the car in front of you to go through. But how often are we like that? That we are just impatient as the traffic slows down and we get bothered, or somebody's in the wrong lane. You're in the left lane, which is for faster cars, and the guy in front of you is going 10 miles an hour below the speed limit. A few generations ago, you'd have had to do that in a horse and a buggy or walk it, and we're going 55 and upset because the guy in front of us has slowed down 5 miles an hour. We're impatient. We don't have the ability to endure with anything that disrupts what we think should be right, and yet God has incredible patience. So think of some of these things that show us the amazing patience of God. This is the dictionary definition. The capacity for calm, self-possessed waiting. I don't know if you've ever thought about how hard it could be for God to be calm. You ever think about that? If He was like us, how difficult would it be for God to be calm with what's going on in the world around Him? For us, that's a very difficult thing, to be self-possessed and be able to wait. So you think in terms of things that God did. You know, when we think in terms of what is God like, think of some of the things about God. Look at these passages in God and that speak of Him. In Romans chapter 2, Paul's going to tell us a couple of things about the nature of God so that we understand even basically who it is that He is. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, it says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Do you despise that? He says, God has got this incredible forbearance, this incredible long-suffering. And as we're going to see, there's a purpose behind all of that. God is long-suffering because God has a goal in mind. In Romans chapter 15, and verse 5, we're also told, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. He says that's who God is. You know, we read things about God is love, God is light. He says the God of patience, may He grant you to be like-minded toward one another. God is absolutely a God of patience. And then over in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, as we had read in our hearing just a moment ago, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And there's the goal. Think about what God has to put up with and how patient and long-suffering what God has to endure, all for one goal, and that is for your salvation and my salvation. Why do you put up with what you do for your children? You ever think about that? We had three boys, or have three boys. They're not primarily in our household any longer, but we raised them. And there were times that it takes patience. Would you agree with that? It takes patience to live with your children. So why do you live with them with patience? Why do you endure? Why do you put up with that at all? Because hopefully as a child of God and as a parent, we're thinking in terms of, I'm trying to produce something. I'm trying to change something. And there were times when you were pressed harder on those things than other. And there were times when I lost my patience, even though I knew I had a goal, I might lost sight of the goal, and my comfort or my convenience came into prominence as opposed to the goal. One of our sons, on one occasion, made the statement, because he was doing something, I don't even remember what he was doing or saying, it was at the table. Don't remember what he had said or what he was doing, but it was not something that was acceptable to us. And so I said something to him. And his reply was, Dad, that's just how I am. My reply to that was, I don't care how you are. That's not how you're going to be. That's not what we want for you. My goal is not to help you understand how you are, as if that's the goal. My goal as a parent is to help you become what you're supposed to be. To live the way that you're supposed to be. And if what you are right now isn't going to take you that direction, then I'm going to have to do whatever is necessary to continue to live with you as I continue to try and guide you. We understand that. That's the goal of a parent. I can't say, you know what? Because I can't remember how old he was. Probably, I'm guessing at that time, he was probably young teens. 14, 15. He may have even been 16. He may be middle teens, somewhere in there. There's a part of you that would want to say, you know what? If that's how you are, then go find somewhere else to live. But that defeats the purpose of the parent. There's a goal in mind, and so I understand. There's some things I'm going to have to put up with because there's a goal. We talked about that in the marriage classes just Saturday and Friday. I can tell you, and here's one of those statements, you know, just bear with me for a minute so I don't get myself in trouble. It takes patience to live with my wife. Now, if that's where I was going to stop, then you'd think, wow, he is in trouble already. But it takes more patience for her to live with me. That's the nature of a relationship. It takes patience on both of our parts. We understand that because we're flawed. But we have a goal. The goal is to take a marriage and continue to grow it every single day so that it looks more like Jesus and His church every single day, so that eventually as we grow in that relationship and we grow into those old years, if the Lord permits us to have those later years together, that we can look and say, wow, what a fabulous thing we have in our relationship. That's the goal. But you're not going to get there if you don't have some ability to endure. And God says, I'm going to show you some incredible ability to endure so that you can learn something about striving toward that goal. So we read in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. How thankful are you for that? Amen. I'm thankful the Lord is not only merciful and gracious, but He is slow to anger, because there are things that I have done that could have caused my God to have been so angry with me so quickly that I wouldn't be able to be here today. I understand that. And He would have every right at any given point. He would have every right to take me out of this world based on my actions, but that His goal for me is to get me somewhere. So I do things and I say things, and God says, you know what, don't like that a bit, but I'm going to keep working with you because I'm trying to change you. And He uses people in my life, and He uses the Word in my life, and He uses the Word in my life to help me understand this whole nature of this growth process. And so God is patient in different areas. And I just want to take us a minute to think in those terms. He's patient with His promises. You ever think about that? Patient with His promises. What... You ever wonder what the people in the Bible thought? Because in Genesis chapter 3, you've got that whole scene of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Eve takes of the fruit after she's tempted to do so. She saw it and, man, it was a good-looking fruit. And not only was it good-looking and had that desire to eat, but she looked at that and understood, you know what, that's going to make me smart too. It's got all the benefits. Satan had convinced her of that, and she took it. And she gave it to her husband. And he said, as we talked about in our class, Adam had the classic blame syndrome, didn't he? The woman that you gave me, I'd have never ate that fruit if you hadn't given me that woman. But the woman that you gave me. And so they receive a curse. Adam and Eve both receive curses because of having sinned in the garden. But so did the serpent for having brought about that temptation and sin. And he was told what? It says there's going to be enmity between your seed and the seed of man. He says, and that seed of woman, and he says the seed of woman is going to crush your head to the serpent. That was good news, wasn't it? Satan was going to lose. Satan was going to be defeated. And so when did they expect that to happen? Because they didn't get to see that, did they? Nor did the generation after them. Nor did the generation after them. Nor did they get to see that crushing of the head of Satan for thousands of years. God said, I'm making you a promise right now. Satan's losing this battle. Well, he didn't lose it for quite a while, did he? Jesus Christ came and died on the cross in fulfillment of that promise. And he was raised again. And Satan has lost from that point forward. But think about the patience. God, for all this time, he says, I'm going to give you this. And he does that. But God is willing to wait on those things. Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, God says, I'm tired of man. Man is sinning. He's doing everything that he shouldn't be doing. He says, I'm not going to strive with him forever. 120 years is going to be his life. Man's life. I don't think he's talking about individual lifespan. That may be a part of the idea. I think he's talking about how much longer man was going to be on the earth. Because well after that, they're living way beyond the 120 years that he spoke about. Abraham lived 175. Isaac lived 180. There are others after that that continue to live 150, 175, 180 years. I think he's saying man's going to be destroyed. When? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I think that's exactly why God could have built the ark in a day, could he not? He could have destroyed the earth right then, saved Noah if that's what he'd wanted to do. But he gave Noah a chance to preach to the world. And Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. I think he's trying to give people a chance. People a chance to repent. People a chance to do what is right, because that's who our God is. He promises things like destruction, but says, I'm going to give them a chance to change their mind, to do something different. Remember that whole discussion in Genesis chapter 18 over Sodom and Gomorrah? How great a discussion is that? The fact that he even went to Abraham and talked to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, it says, I'm going to destroy them. They're evil. These people are absolutely living a life that is debased, and I'm going to destroy them. Abraham said, wait a minute, God. And he kind of stepped in the breach, didn't he? He says, what if there's 50 people? God says, you know what? If you can find 50 people, I'll give you a chance. I'm not destroying them yet. I'm going to destroy them, but I'm going to give you a chance. You go find me 50 people, and we'll leave them. What did Abraham say? He goes, well, what about this, God? What if I can only find 45? God says, you find me 45, I'll save them. Abraham says, well, let me speak again. What if I only find 40? God says, I'll save them for 40. What if I only find 30? I'll save them for 30. What about 20? I'll save them for 20. What about 10? I'll save them for 10. How patient was God? Both with Abraham in that whole questioning process, but with Sodom and Gomorrah, he's saying, you know what? If there's even a little bit of righteousness there, I'm going to leave them in place and I'll save them. I'll give them a chance to change who they are, because that's the God we have. Most of us would think, you know what? These people are beyond help. We're just going to do away with them if we had the ability to do that. But God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give them a chance, because God makes promises, but he's patient with that. When God made promises to Moses, and the things that he says to Moses about the different things that God is going to accomplish through him, and to take the people out of Egypt and the slavery that they were in, he said, what? When are they coming out? God says, I'm going to bring your people out. They're going to get another land. He says, you're going to be the leader. You're going to take them. You're going to take them out of there. And the promise is what? He says, well, that came forth when? It came forth when? Well, he tells us that it only came forth because of what? Back when he made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And that was going to happen. He said, but I'm not taking them out of the land yet. Why? The Amorites. These people that are evil and doing wrong. But he said, I'm not taking them out. Why? Because I'm giving them a chance to change. I'm giving them a chance to change. He says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, is what he told him to Abraham. 430 years, four generations of people. He says, that's going to continue to live in slavery. What kind of promise does God make? He said, I'm telling you, it's absolutely going to happen. Absolutely going to happen. But it's not going to happen on your time frame. God says that He is long-suffering, but always for a purpose. He wasn't trying to withhold the promise from the Israelites. He was trying to give the chance to the others to repent. That's the nature of the patience of God. Do we understand what it is that He does regarding these things? You think in terms of Ahab and all the things that go along with Ahab and the promise that God makes regarding the whole nature of His people and what's going to happen. God has got this evil king who's married to this evil woman. But you remember what Ahab did? Ahab repented. I got to tell you, there weren't many redeeming characters or qualities in Ahab. Weren't many redeeming qualities. But it says that he repented, and so God relented. Let him live. What kind of long suffering is that? He could have destroyed him when he was evil, but he didn't. He wants people to change. And I should be impressed with God's patience with people who are trying to change. He's made these incredible promises, and He wants us to understand that. Go back and read Nehemiah 9 sometime. We're not going to do that just for the sake of time tonight, but here's what Nehemiah says. When he's praying to God in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah says, you know what? Here's what you did for your people. You made promises to them, he says, and then you took them out of the land of Egypt. And Nehemiah says, and you parted the Red Sea in front of them, and they crossed over on this dry ground, and you protected them, and you took them into this incredible land with things they didn't build themselves, into these incredible homes and all the wonders of the land of Canaan. He says, you took them in there, and he says, and how did your people react? He said, they were stiff-necked and disobedient. They turned their back on you, and yet God continued to do for them. As you watch the nation of Israel, does it ever just amaze you to see how patient God was with Israel? You go back into the period of the judges, and what do you see? People crying out to God, God help us. We are being so oppressed. We will give our lives to you if you will just help us. And God sends in a judge and saves them from this oppressive nation that they've fallen under. And what do? The next thing you read about is they go exactly away from God again, and they're having to cry out to God, God, please, we're so oppressed, come help us. And 15 times God has to go through that pattern. Save them, they turn their back. Save them, they turn their back. At what point do we no longer reach out? He says, God did. God's patient and long-suffering. He had a goal for them. They were a people. He wanted them to be faithful. He wanted them to do what was right, and they wouldn't do what was right. Stephen tells the same history when he in Acts 7, doesn't he? Stephen goes through exactly the same thing with the Jews, and he says, this is exactly what happened, and you turned your back on God. And it wasn't just during the period of the judges. How many times did they do that? And then even after they get out of the period of the judges, the people say, you know what? We want a king, God. Give us a king. We're no longer happy with serving just you. Give us a king to rule over us. And he gives them a king, and they still turn their back on him. You ever get frustrated when you read the stories of the Israelites? I read them sometimes, and I think, what an ungrateful group of people. You ever think that? What an ungrateful group of people. How patient. How patient was God with them in the wilderness? God says, I'm going to give you food. You don't even have to do anything. Just pick it up and eat it. They pick it up and eat it, and it's not very long, and they're saying, are you kidding? This is the same thing every day? God says, well, I'll give you some meat to go with that. Let me give you some quail. So they're picking up the quail. They still don't have to do anything. They're getting free food by God provided in the wilderness, and it's not long before they're saying, quail again? Are you kidding? How patient is God with them? Well, let me ask you this. You ever opened your pantry or your refrigerator and said, there's nothing to eat? So we look at God talking to the Israelites and we're thinking, how could they be so ungrateful? I've opened my pantry and shelves are full on the pantry. And what do we say? It's like, nothing to eat. Or it comes to the table. And it's like, we just had this twice last week. Chicken again? How patient is God with His people? Because God tells me, you are blessed incredibly. And I would tell you, in this country, in this day and age, how much should we understand that? How could we ever complain about anything? Ever. How could we complain? But we do. We understand. You realize, if you're sitting here tonight in this group, You are some of the richest people in the world. I'm talking financially richest. We're in the top 3% of wealth in the entire world, the people sitting right here. If all you have is a car and a place to live, and any money in your pocket or the bank or anywhere else, you make the top 3% in the world financially. So I'm in the top 3%. And I'm upset because Publishers Clearing House didn't knock on my door on February 23rd. How can I ever complain? What kind of long-suffering does God have with me and with His people, though they make the complaints that they do? Why? Because He has a goal in mind for each one of us. Peter, there's an ongoing work, isn't it? You ever think, I mean, Peter, this is a righteous guy. This is a good guy. Don't look at Peter like he doesn't have these good redeeming qualities. He does, and he's following the Lord. But the Lord had to say some pretty strange things to him, didn't he? The Lord has to say, get behind me, Satan. The Lord says, I've got a goal. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to die. I've got to save the world. Peter's going, not happening, Lord. You're not going to Jerusalem. We're going to stop this right now. They'll kill you if you go there. The Lord says, that's what I'm going there for. Peter's going, I can't let you go. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about man rather than God. How many times would my God have to say to me, you're thinking about yourself rather than thinking about me? My God is patient with people. He's patient with me. When Jesus is going into the garden and he's prayed and they're coming, the soldiers are coming to get him. And who is it? Peter. I mean, you've got to give Peter credit. He pulls out the sword and he cuts off the ear. But the Lord has to heal the ear. He's saying, you're missing the point, Peter. I've spent the last 3 years trying to get you to understand my kingdom is spiritual, not physical. Trying to get you to understand what this is all about. So he heals the ear and he voluntarily gives himself up to the soldiers to be taken and killed. It takes patience for God to live. He says, I'm trying to get you there, Peter. You're just struggling to get there. And think about the patience, because I think in terms of raising our 3 sons, and there were times that it didn't require as much patience, but there were some times where you felt like, I don't think you're getting the message at all. And you go through that lesson again, and you go through that lesson again, and I think, how many times did the Lord have to do that with His people? So you think, all right, well, it's better now. Then what happens? Peter, who said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I don't care if they kill me, I'll never deny you. And he says, I don't even know that man. I don't know what you're talking about. Not my Lord. Nothing to do with him. And then that rooster crows. And I'm telling you, for me, one of the scariest scenes in the entire Scriptures happens right after that. Because it says, they met eyes. They saw each other. Jesus and Peter. And I'm telling you, if I was Jesus, I'm thinking I would have looked at Peter with that indignation and I told you so kind of look. I'm just telling you, as a person, I'm afraid that's what I would have done. But our Lord, I think, looked at Peter, even though it doesn't tell us what all is in his mind. I think based on everything he had done before, our Lord looked at Peter and said, Peter, you're missing the point still. I'm trying to get you there. I need you to do what's right. All throughout the Scriptures, God helps us to understand the nature of that patience. Paul is this perfect picture of that. Think about Paul and his whole relationship and the things that he did, pursued by the patience of God. Think about the things that Paul did. Character assassination. He was a blasphemer. That's what he said. He was assassinating the very character of Jesus Christ. Jesus said what? Why are you persecuting me? When he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Why? Who are you that I'm persecuting you? He was a blasphemer. He's telling people, this is not the Son of God. How patient did Jesus have to be with him? Did God have to be with him? He was a blasphemer. He was a deprivation of human rights as he persecuted not only Jesus, but those that followed Jesus. He's throwing people into jail. He's one of the people standing there when they're stoning Stephen to death and holding the coat. How tough was it for Jesus to say and for God to say, we got to keep working with this guy? Because I'm telling you, he's going to be one of the ones who helps people understand who God really is. What kind of patience does that take? He was willing to hang on and listen to him. All the physical and verbal abuse. That's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says that he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was violent. And yet God was patient with him. God is patient with us. Paul was powered by the patience of God. He said he was strengthened literally by God's patience. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants us to understand his patience should empower me. He gave me another chance. How thankful are you that you serve the God of the second chance and the God of the third chance and of the fourth and the fifth chance? Paul said he was strengthened by that. Paul acknowledged who he was, that he was a sinner before God, that he believed in Jesus and who he was, and that God was willing to endure so that he could get to that point. And so I'm going to work for God, Paul says. That's my life. That's my life. So what does God's patience do for you? What does it do for you? What does it help you to think about? How does it help you to live? Because I think in terms of God's patience with me and how many times I have done him wrong, how many times I've said and done the wrong thing, how many times I've forgotten to do the right thing. And I picture it this way. I picture it from a standpoint of how long would I last if my job was to lead around a person who was blind, and every time I tried to take them a certain direction, they pulled the other way. Every time I tried to tell them we need to walk straight, they wanted to turn. Every time I said, be careful, we need to stop, there's traffic crossing the street, and they just wanted to charge on. If you're leading somebody who is blind and all they do is fight the entire time, how long do you last? I'm thinking there's a point at which I'm going to say, you know what? You just do it on your own then, if you think you can do it on your own. But that's exactly where I've been with God in my life. He's tried to lead and I've pulled. He's tried to stop and I've gone on. He's tried to get me to go and I've stopped. Whatever the case may be. I get this picture of God saying, Mark, I'm trying to lead you and you're resisting sometimes. Sometimes I walk with him. I understand that. But I understand that I resist as well. And I think, for me, I've been a Christian since 1973. I got to tell you, that's a lot of patience. That's a lot of patience. I've been married for almost 41 years. My wife has put up with a lot in 41 years. I understand that. That's the nature of it. Our children lived at home for 18 years, 19 years. Always tell people, the fact that they get married reduces the chance that they're going to live with you, but it doesn't eliminate it completely. I can tell you that. So it's like 18 years and then come back for a couple. But there's a test there, and it took a lot of patience to raise children through 18 years. But God wants me to understand something. God says, You know what should give me that drive? It's how patient He is with me. He says, that should change my life. I only have an opportunity to raise my children for 18 years because God was patient with me during those entire 18 years. I only have a chance to be married for 41 because God has been patient with me for 41 years as He continues to guide me and lead me. He says His patience should absolutely amaze us. And the older you are, the more you have to understand His patience because the more time He's given us. And all of it for what reason? All the way back in New Testament times, God made a promise and said, I'm coming again and I'm going to take you all home who are faithful. And you get to 2 Peter 3 and what's it say? You got people who are saying, where is He? Hasn't happened. Where's this God that said He's going to take us home? He's slack. He's made promises He's not going to keep. And what did Peter say? He's not slack. He's long-suffering. Every single day our Lord does not come back, it is because He is continuing to give man, including me, a chance to follow Him in this life, whether initially or continually. I got to tell you, that amazes me because my patience would have worn out a long time ago. He says God's patience, God's long-suffering, God's endurance is incredible. And what it should do for us is give us the same mindset that He has and be willing to be patient and long-suffering because we have a goal in mind as well. God's patient with you. He says you be patient as well. Why? Because our goal is to bring people to Jesus Christ. Nothing else trumps that particular goal in our life. You're not a Christian. Just think about that. All of us are sitting here tonight and you're not a Christian. All of us are sitting here tonight because God has allowed this day to come about just so somebody like you can still repent and give your life to Him. What a great God that is. He's given us a chance even who have come to Him. Because I didn't live yesterday as perfectly as like He would like me to have lived yesterday. I know that. And so what He gave me today was another chance to do better. And if I wake up tomorrow morning, what God is telling me is, I've given you another day, Mark. You can continue so that we can do what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, because we're striving to achieve the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. So once you've even come to Him, He says, that's what your goal is, to achieve the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Are you there? I'm not. Have not achieved the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. So each day that God gives me, what He said is, giving you another chance, Mark. Work a little bit harder, draw a little bit closer, reach out to somebody with the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives us that chance. If we can help you respond to that, whether it's initially or do you want to make something right with God even though you've come to Him before, let us know that while we stand, while we sing.